There are some subjects that I realize that I will never be equal to the task of preaching. One of those subjects is the subject of the cross of Calvary. Try as I will, I don't believe that I can ever adequately depict the scenes of suffering that Jesus endured those 6 hours for the sin of all humanity of all time. Much less the impact that that sacrifice ought to have on each and every one of our lives. And I feel like the subject that I have selected tonight is another such subject, one that I can never fully do justice to. There was a singing group, and I don't know who wrote the song, but it was many years ago, that expressed it this way. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will e'er be spoken, and time won't matter anymore. I'm looking out across the river to where my faith will end in sight. There's just a few more days to labor, and then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. Friends, tonight I am homesick for a place to which I've never, ever even yet been. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And there shall no longer be any death, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any mourning and crying and pain, for the first things have passed away. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. I am homesick for a holy city that has precious and costly stones as of crystal clear jasper with high walls. A city that is made of pure gold like clear glass. I am homesick for a city whose foundation stones are very costly jewels, whose 12 gates are 12 giant pearls. I am homesick for a city whose street is pure gold like transparent glass. I am homesick for a city with no need of a moon or sun that is lit by the glory of God, whose lamp is its lamb, that is always daytime, whose doors are never closed. I am homesick for a city where nothing unclean or abominable shall ever enter into it. That city, of course, which is figuratively described for us in Revelation chapter 21, is heaven. And I want to go there. I am homesick for heaven. Friends, I am homesick for heaven for several reasons. I am homesick for heaven because first, there I'll never grow old. A little boy was singing with his parents, and what they heard him say was, never grow up in a land where we'll never grow up. But I don't think that that boy missed it by very far, did he? Don't we long to be in a place where we never have to grow up to the pain and the problems and the difficulties that are so much a part of this grown-up world? As we think about the aging process, it brings along with it some very painful and some difficult things. Solomon had tried the grand experiment and it had all failed. And in the dawning realization that came upon the wisest man that ever lived, he summarizes it all in that last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars be not darkened, and the clouds return not after the rain, and the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and they that look out of the windows be darkened, when the doors shall be shut in the street, and the daughters of music shall be low, and the grinding is low, and fear shall be in the way, and they shall be afraid of that which is high. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. For man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. Wherever the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern, and then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. There in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 through 7, it seems very clear that Solomon is showing us in very figurative language all that goes along with the aging process. Various have been the commentators that have tried to find the meaning in the symbols. And they say such things as the grinders cease because they are few, the teeth that leave with decay and age, or they that look out of the windows be darkened, be failing eyesight because of cataracts and glaucoma and macular degeneration and those sorts of things. And the keepers of the house tremble, being the hands that shake, or the strong men that bow themselves, being the legs that are unsteady beneath, or the daughters of music being brought low, either the voice that was once strong is now weak, or perhaps it is that one can't hear as they once did, rising up at the voice of the bird, being the difficulty of soundly sleeping through the night, the fear of heights that often comes along with aging, and one thing after another seems to be apparent in the symbolism of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You know, they always say it's a terrible thing to get old, but it beats the alternative. And yet we gloss over the fact that there are difficulties that come as we age. And if what seems apparent is true, that Solomon is describing the aging process, how well it describes the aging that we see in ourselves, the aging that we see in elderly church members, and in parents and in grandparents. Have you ever seen somebody that you haven't seen for years, perhaps even for decades, and you see them again, it's the first time you've seen them since their youth? The transformation is remarkable. And yet the Bible tells us that that place of heaven is a place where there is no such transformation that takes place. It is one never-ending day where there is not even a nightfall that comes. As we think about that aging transformation, it's going to take place on this earth as long as there is time on this earth. But we will enjoy an eternal day. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 25, and in the daytime, for there is no night there, its gate shall never be closed. And I don't know what version you use, but in my New American Standard Bible, that phrase, there's no night there, is in parentheses. To me, it is a beautiful thing to think that heaven is so wonderful, that a fact so important as there is no night there is but a divine footnote in its description. So as I think about that place for which I feel such homesickness, I thrill at the thought that there I will never grow old. I'm homesick for heaven. I am homesick for heaven because there I will join with the angelic chorus. I don't know if you've ever heard 3,000 or 4,000 people or more singing. I hear that there are some singings up in North Alabama, and of course the Diana singing, to which I've never gone, can boast those kind of numbers. I would ask you to think back to last Friday night, which to me was one of the best singings that I have ever attended. For me, I have been to the Fried Hardeman lectureships, and at night they have crowds of that size. And I was privileged to be at Polishing the Pulpit, I guess it was last year on Sunday morning. I don't know how big that crowd was. But it's so beautiful, I confess to you, that there have been occasions where I have stopped so I could hear the fullness and the harmony. In future preacher training camp, Jason has worked with me in that for several years. We would go up on Lookout Mountain and we would have all of our campers and our teenagers and adults, and somewhere along 100 or 125 would be on top of that mountain where our voices would carry. And to hear those beautiful devotional songs sung and the tears that filled the eyes because of the beauty of it. And now imagine that angelic chorus and the voices of men and women of every tongue and of every language, with the language barriers removed and all the imperfections of the voice and the ear taken out of the way. First mission trip I ever took got us landed in a little place called Sviatogorsk. And I remember, I guess I still had a little jet lag, and that probably accentuated the emotions. But we were sitting in a little house, and we were there for a graduation of a school of preaching. And I remember on that occasion that we had a man named Sylvain Arsenault. He was from France. And we had a missionary who had come. He was in Canada, but he was an Italian named Silvio Gadeo. There were several of us from America, including Keith Kasarjan, who worships here nearby. And of course, there were those who were Russian. There were Armenians. There were those who were from Azerbaijan. And of course, Ukrainians. And the one who led the singing led it in Russian, and he led the song, Blessed Assurance. And I'll never forget that day as our voices blended, even though we couldn't understand the exact words that we were using, as we sang together. And I thought about the day in which we would be able to understand each other perfectly as we blended our voice in song. You know, I imagine a multitude like what's described for us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, where those of every nation and tongue, that great multitude, with a voice like many waters, and a voice like a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, because our Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to unite in song together in everlasting adoration of our God? I am homesick for heaven because there I will sing with the angelic chorus. I am homesick for heaven because there I will enjoy the reunion that never ceases. I'm embarrassed to make a confession to you. It's been several years since I've been to one of my family reunions. For one thing, I live in Colorado, and if you know how Coloradans talk, you know it's not like this. I'm a long way from my family. And they have their family reunions that usually take place on Saturday into Sunday, and so I've had to miss it. Last one I went to was the Mitchell-Narin reunion in Jackson, Mississippi in 1994. And that was only because we were moving from Alabama to Virginia. And I remember going there and how wonderful it was in some cases to meet relatives and to see some that I had not seen in years, some that I would not have known had they not told me. I want to be there. I wanted to be there, not just for the cooking, but for the fellowship and for the people that you get to see, that you feel a kinship with. That great reunion. You know, that mother's going to be reunited with that little child that she had to say goodbye to. Stephen's family, if any of them were faithful Christians, they will get to see the one who was the first to die for the faith in Christ, after being murdered by the Jews. I'm looking forward to see one that's been described to me as a very faithful Christian woman, my grandmother, who died in a car accident 4 years before I was born. I look forward to see a grandfather who served over 40 years as an elder, whose funeral I was honored to preach in 2004. I will get to see a sibling that died when I was 2 years old. I will get to see gospel preachers who meant so much to my life, even some in this state who have impressed so much with their life and their leadership. I can't wait to spend that eternity, though I know the relationship will be different with my wife and my three boys. I want to lead them to heaven so that we can spend together that eternal day off. I look forward to the day in which I pray that I can be with those men and women who I taught the gospel who will be there. I look forward to seeing those faithful men and women in the Lord's church that I have known through the years, whose names flood to my mind as names flood into your mind. As I think of names like Johnny and Effie and John Benjamin and Ima and Bunch and Aunt Mag and Marcella and Clora and Gigi and Bill and Helen and Dutch and George, and on that list goes. I look forward to seeing those saints about whom I have read over and over in Scripture, whose face I've never seen, but whose face I long to see. I think about what it says in Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, "And after this I looked and beheld a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they're dressed in white robes with their palm branches in their hands, and they say, 'Salvation be to the Lamb that sits on the throne.'" Oh, I look forward to that grand reunion. In that great multitude will be the people with whom we have walked in this life through smiles and sighs and happinesses and heartaches. I am homesick for heaven because there I will be a part of a reunion that will never have to end. I am homesick for heaven because there another tear will never stain my cheek or dim my eyes. You know, as you think about it, the longer you live, the more reason you have to shed tears. You know, I resist this idea that says that as you get older, you get weepier. I've been a crybaby for some time, so I don't know about all of that. But I look forward to that blessed assurance that's given not once but twice in Scripture. In Revelation 7 and verse 17, "And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." That promise is so significant that it's repeated again in Revelation 21 and verse 4, "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." What does John have in mind? Friends, I don't think for a moment that he has those tears of self-pity and selfishness that people cry in mind, or the sorrow that's produced by this world without repentance, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. I believe the tears that John has in mind are those tears that we shed over concern for those who are lost and for souls outside of the kingdom of God. The tears that we shed because of sorrow over the sins and bitter repentance for them. And those tears of sorrow that we shed because we hurt and we lose and we experience difficulty. The longer we live on this earth, the more we shed tears. And as I think about this life, I realize that there's going to be a place and a time in which that will be no more. The playwright Oscar Wilde said, "Behind laughter, maybe a countenance cold, hard. But behind sorrow is always sorrow. Pain, unlike pleasure, wears no mask." I don't know how God's going to have it arranged, but I have Scripture that tells me that tears will be no more. Can you envision, as it were, the saints of God standing on heaven's shore, and the Lamb of God, as it were, going one by one, and as perhaps a tear might fall, our Lord staying that tear and saying no more until it gets to the last saint and the last tear is dried, and never again will we experience that sorrow again. I am homesick for heaven because there another tear will never stain my cheek or dim my eye. I am homesick for heaven because there I'll never stand beside another open grave. Haven't we stood beside too many already? I have stood beside the grave of family, grandparents and aunts and uncles. It tears at the very fiber of my being to contemplate a day at which some of you have already arrived, and that's throwing the flower on the casket of a parent. I can't conceive of the thought of living to the point in which I throw a flower on the grave of a spouse. I've stood beside the graves of faithful Christians, like the individuals that I mentioned a moment ago. The first funeral that I performed was for a man in Livingston, Alabama, that was really our grandfather figure. His name was John George. I have stood beside the graves of the lost. My heart has broken as I have not been able to extend comfort to those who died outside of Christ without hope. And I've appreciated what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those that have no hope. There's no consolation for the lost and their death. And I have stood beside the graves of unfaithful Christians. To me, that's the most difficult place to be. What do you say to a family whose loved one stopped short of the goal? But I don't have to worry about that in heaven. You know why? Because hospitals will be history. Nursing homes will be no more. Morgues will be moot. Cemeteries will cease to be. Funerals will have faded and fallen from our memories. And death will have died never more to be resurrected. On that day, the curse of death will be forever undone. Jesus says in John 5 verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Revelation 20 and verse 13, I saw the dead, the small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books. And then in verse 13 it says, the sea gave up the dead that was in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Revelation 20 and verse 13. He must reign until He puts His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 25 and 26. There'll be no more death, no more dying, no more sickness, no more sorrow. Not in that home of the soul. I am homesick for heaven. A man named Carl Kelfer tells the story of a unique Christian woman who everywhere she went, she introduced herself by saying, hello, my name is Edith Burns. Are you going to heaven? As you might imagine, this drew a reaction every time. Some of it was negative, but more often than not, it was positive. She was the favorite patient of Dr. Will Phillips. And she went for a routine checkup one day, and as she did, Dr. Will came in the room, and his face was long. And she says, why, Dr. Will, what's wrong with you? And he says, well, Edith, I've gotten your test back, and it's not good. You've got cancer, and you're not going to live very long. She said, Dr. Will, shame on you. You've just told me that I'm soon going to meet my Lord Jesus and see my husband and my friends. Edith continued to see the doctor until she was too sick, and then she was placed in a local hospital. She asked Dr. Will to put her in the room with those patients who were not members of the church. Everybody loved Edith. She had a bright, cheery smile and a Christ-like spirit. All the patients and even most of the staff, everybody except the head nurse, she thought Edith was a religious nut. She was cold and hard. She had seen it all. But one day, Edith's regular nurses couldn't give her the shot that she needed, and so Phyllis was called on to do that. And when she went in the room, of course, Edith introduced herself saying, hi, my name is Edith Burns. Are you going to heaven? Phyllis brushed her aside, but something about the conversation that ensued intrigued her, and so she would go back day after day. And her example and her words penetrated the heart of Phyllis. She became a Christian. She would faithfully attend the services, but one Sunday she had to cover a shift for a nurse, and as was her custom, first thing she did was she went into Edith's room. And she saw that Edith's body was lifeless. And her Bible was open to John 14. And Phyllis said, "Goodbye, Edith Burns. I'll see you in heaven." She went out of the room, and as she did, she went to the nurse's station. And she saw two young nurses sitting there, and she said, "Hi, my name is Phyllis Cross. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven?" Is there a more important question that you will ever answer? If I can tell you one more story. There was a lady by the name of Ruby Hansen, was raised in a denomination. She was a pretty good woman. She'd lived pretty hard. And now she had come toward the latter end of her life, and her body was failing, especially her lungs. She had a niece and a nephew who went to church with us there at Bear Valley. And we studied with her over a long process of time. She came to understand her need to become a Christian. But her body was so frail that it was very dangerous for her to even leave her bed. One January morning, she insisted that she be allowed to go to the church building to be baptized. They couldn't bring in a portable baptistry. It was the best arrangement we could come up with. Everybody advised her that she probably couldn't even survive the trip. Against the strong advisement of her doctor and nurses, and I quote, they loaded her into the shuttle there at the assisted care facility. She made her way down. The air temperature that day was 18 degrees. We had just had 12 inches of snow. And she was ushered from one wheelchair into another wheelchair. Down one set of stairs and up another. She was dead weight. I remember the four of us, Garrett, Brett, and her nephew Dave and I, carried her to the edge of the baptistry, and she had to have oxygen on her nose and breathing treatments up to the last second. The tube was removed and she was immersed, and then the oxygen tube was replaced. She survived that day and for another 2.5 years. But I remember she pulled me aside right before we baptized her, and she says, "If anybody asks, I want them to know this was my decision." And I thought since then it was my privilege to preach your funeral. If you want to obey the Lord, is there any excuse too large that you can't overcome? Friends, are you longing for heaven? Are you homesick for it? Are you prepared for it? Now, the Bible often uses that word one. There are the seven ones of Ephesians chapter 4. There is the one Lord, the one way to the Father in John chapter 14. There's one life, and then the judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And there's one judgment day. There's one eternity. And it will either be spent with the Father or eternally separated from Him. I want to ask you tonight, are you prepared for that place for which surely you long to go? If you've not yet put your Lord on in baptism based on your faith that Jesus is God's Son, if you've not yet repented of your sins, if you need to make that decision tonight, this song is to be sung to encourage you. And if you're a Christian who's not lived faithfully and you realize that where you are right now is not where you want to be in view of the judgment day, why not change that? If a public response is needed, what a small price to pay in order to make sure that your life is hid in Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 3. If you have the need to respond to this invitation, if this is your invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?